Every time I see that video, I catch a little glimpse of something I missed before. Thanks to Josh and our media team for helping to stir our hearts towards a new life in Jesus Christ. And I just want to welcome you here this morning. I hope you're having a great week so far, as it's the start of the week. And hope you students, especially, are having a great semester. This semester is just flying by. It's fall break next week. Amazing. This semester is flying, even though I know it might seem like it's just crawling. I remember when I was a student, some semesters just crawled by. Like, I remember one semester in particular when I was in high school. It was the semester when my high school guidance counselor convinced me to enroll in AP chemistry, even though she knew I am terrible in math and science. Just terrible. Still am. So, like, if you need somebody to write you a 10-page paper on ancient Rome, I am your guy. But if you need someone to memorize the periodic table, I am cooked. And so don't ask me to do that. But for some reason, she got me to sign up for this class. And so I was just struggling all semester in AP Chem with Mrs. Gross, struggling to keep a B minus. And then I was getting ready for the fall semester final. And I knew somebody who was in AP Chem the year before, and he offered to give me the semester final from last year. And I thought, oh, that'd be great. You know, it'd be a study guide, help me know which areas to focus on as I'm studying. So I used it, I studied it, and then the day of the fall final came, I sit down, I flip over the test, and it's exactly the same as the test my friend had given me. Word for word, exactly the same final as the one I had just studied. Now, if I was a man of integrity, in that moment, I would immediately go up to Mrs. Gross, tell her what happened, confess the whole thing to her. Unfortunately, at that point in my life, I was not a man of integrity. And so I put my head down and I took that test that I knew every single answer to. Now, if I was a smart man, I would have gotten a few answers intentionally wrong to throw off the scent. I was not a smart man. And so it ended up that I got 99% correct on that test. When I got my grade back for chemistry, AP Chem, over Christmas break, I'd gone from a B minus to an A minus. And my parents were so happy, but then the beginning of the new semester comes. I walk into AP Chem, and Mrs. Gross has this huge smile on her face when she sees me. Matt, it's our star student. She announces to the whole class, did you know that Matt got the best score that anybody has ever gotten on that semester final? Did you know that? Matt is amazing. And that's why I'm going to give Matt the hardest lab project for spring semester. I'm like, oh, because this is a project that even grad students would find challenging. I'm like, oh. She's like, but I know that Matt can handle it. And that's when I knew that Mrs. Gross knew exactly what I had done. And this was her punishment for what I had done. And so the next semester, spring semester, was even more struggle than fall semester. I'm off by myself in a corner of the lab, just struggling to do this Albert Einstein level science with my Homer Simpson brain, just struggling to do gravimetric analysis while the rest of the class is doing like soda volcanoes, you know, and elephant toothpaste and doing stuff like that. They're living their best lives while I'm just struggling. And that's when I learned that there's a huge difference between learning about something and actually knowing something. I learned about chemistry. I learned enough to answer a few questions about chemistry. I didn't learn enough to actually do chemistry. I didn't actually know chemistry. So here's the really important question for us. How much have you learned about God? How much do you know about God? But then the more important question than that is, how much has that led you to actually know God? To know God personally, to grow in your relationship with Him. That's the question we're exploring in week 3 of our 2-year discipleship journey. So hopefully you brought your vision guide with you. You can turn to week 3 in your vision guide, Learners Until the Day, because God has started a good work in each one of us that He's carrying on to completion until the day that Christ returns. And all the elders across the Harbor Ohana have identified six areas where we want to partner with God in the work that he's doing in each one of us. Last week, we talked about how God is working to make each of us receivers, receivers of his grace, receivers of his truth, receivers of his power. This week, we're going to see how he's working to make us learners. So along with your vision guide, on the other knee, open up your Bible or your Bible app and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians is the book we're using to make our way through this journey over the next few weeks. And just to refresh your memory, Ephesians is the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, which he himself planted. And so Paul is writing to people he knows, people he loves, people he has seen God working in some amazing ways, but people he wants to see God work in even more. So let's pick up where we left off last week in verse 15. Ephesians 1:15, look what Paul says. Since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And let's just take a moment to pray the same thing. Let's just close our eyes and pray that God would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation right now. Let's pray that. Father, thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word. And so now I pray that you would help us to learn about Jesus so that we can get to know Jesus and appreciate Jesus and worship Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The theologian A.W. Tozer once said, "The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God." The most important thing about you is not your bank balance, not the title on your business card, not how successful, well-adjusted your kids are, not how much you've made it in life. The most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. That is why Paul is praying that you would have knowledge of Christ. But here's the thing. He is not praying for you to learn more facts about Christ. He's not praying for you to learn more interesting tidbits from the Bible. He's not praying for you to fill your head with theological insights just to store away in your head or just to use in some debate. The problem is, it took me way too long to understand that. When we first planted Harbor 20 years ago, I thought my job as your pastor was to teach you things. I thought my job was to make sure that you learn God's word. And learning God's word is so important. I pray every day you'll learn God's word. But that you'll learn God's word so that you can learn who God is and get to actually know God. If you're just learning little things about his word and nothing more, then I've failed. It's valuable to know God's word, but only if it helps you know God. The Bible is useless if it's just a place to get interesting facts. Long time ago, there was a guy named the Prince of Granada. He was heir to the throne of Spain, and he was sentenced to life imprisonment in the worst prison in Madrid. He was given only one object to carry with him in his cell, the Bible. So, over the years, he read the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times because that was the only thing he had to pass the time. Finally, 33 years later, when he died, guards came in to clean out his cell, and they found a bunch of notes that the Prince of Granada had scrawled onto the wall with just a rusty nail. Notes about the Bible. Notes like this. Psalm 118:8 is the middle verse of the Bible. Ezra 7:21 contains all the letters of the alphabet except the letter J. The ninth verse of the eighth chapter of Esther is the longest verse in the Bible. The Prince of Granada spent 33 years of his life reading the greatest book that's ever been written, and that's all he walked away with, was trivia. trivia from the Bible. Family, how tragic would it be for that to happen to us? And so that's why my goal, whenever I preach a sermon, is not just for you to know more about God's word, it's for you to know God so that you can appreciate God and then so you can worship God. My goal is for you to come out of this room every Sunday worshiping God a little more than when you came into this room. Because God, His Son Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're the best thing in the universe. Jesus is the most fascinating being in the universe. In Revelation 4, John symbolizes all of us, all of humanity, with these four living creatures. And he has this great symbolism that he uses as he describes them. He says, these creatures were covered with eyes around and inside. Why? Because they don't want to take their eyes off Jesus. When they turn around, they want to make sure they can still look at Jesus. They don't want to miss a single thing that Jesus is doing. They can't take their eyes off of him. And as a result, day and night, they never stop saying, holy, 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 Lord, the Lord God the Almighty, who was and is to come. They can't stop watching Jesus, observing Jesus, studying Jesus, and as a result, praising Jesus. And that's my prayer for you. That's what Paul's going for when he prays that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Christ. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. There's always more to learn about Christ, to understand and appreciate about Christ so that you can then worship Christ. That's what Paul's praying. And remember who he's praying this about. He's writing this to the Ephesians. The church in Ephesus was the church that he himself planted. And then after he took off, do you know who some of their other pastors were? Yeah, guys like Timothy, Luke, John. Ever heard of these guys? Man, their pastors were the guys who wrote the Bible. If your pastor wrote the Bible, I feel like you would know Jesus pretty well. Pretty well. But still, Paul is saying there's still so much more to learn, so much more to know about Jesus and appreciate about Jesus. And that's what Paul's praying for you as he continues his prayer in verse 18. Look what he's praying for. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the eyes of your heart would have light. It's a really specific metaphor. Any EMT, first responder, firefighter in our church would tell you that it's really easy to tell when they come onto a scene if someone is dead or alive. You just look at their eyes. When you die, your eyes go dark. When you're alive, your eyes have life. They have light in them. They sparkle in a way they don't when you're dead. And so Paul is going, hey, I don't just want you to learn some things. I want you to come alive to some things. And the good news is a lot of you want the same thing. We did this church poll survey last month, and 33% of you, I'm sorry, 38% of you said the number one area you want to grow in is your spiritual vitality. Your spiritual life. That's the number one area you want to grow in, more than health or finances or contentment. 38% of you say, I want to come alive to Jesus in a way I haven't before. That is so awesome. And there's three specific things that God wants you to come alive to. Three things he wants you to learn. Three things that'll give you life no matter how dead your life seems right now. Things that'll bring light no matter how dark your life seems right now. Look at verse 18 again. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. There's three things that God wants us to come alive to, three things that God wants us to learn. Here's number one. God's call. The hope of his call. He's taken us back to the very beginning of our Christian journey. Because Paul also says in Romans 8, those whom God predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. God's call is all about God's initiative. Our God is an initiative-taking God, and his plans always succeed. That's a really important thing to remember after the last couple of weeks. In the last couple of weeks, we've just seen violence in our world, confusion, chaos, accusations and condemnation thrown around all different directions. And that's just what's happening online, man. In the past week, I've also talked to so many people who are just dealing with loss and pain in their personal lives, dealing with anxiety and depression, dealing with family drama, dealing with work problems, dealing with huge church problems. That's why it's so encouraging for me to read a verse like this that reminds me that God is still on his throne, still taking initiative to carry out his plans in our lives and in the world. God is not pacing back and forth in heaven, watching what's happening here on earth, just going, man, I have no idea how I'm going to respond to this. No idea what to do here. God has his plan. He is taking initiative, and his plans will always succeed. His plans in the world, his plans in our lives. That's what gives us hope. That is the hope of God's calling. Our God is a God of hope. Now, here's the thing. When we use that word hope, we use it a little different than the Bible does. When we talk about hope, we're talking about things that we want to see happen, but we're not totally sure is going to happen, right? Is UH going to make it to a bowl game this year? I hope so. I don't know for sure. Oh, but I really hope so. That's kind of how we use that word. Our hopes, they're uncertain. But biblical hope is absolutely certain. The hope of Christ, it is unshakable. It's not fluffy, wispy, rainbows and unicorns kind of hope. This is solid and serious hope. It's the hope that when God calls you, he's making a radical change in who you are and what your future holds. The hope we have in God's call is hope in God's sovereignty, hope in his grace, hope in his purpose, hope in his plans for this messed up world. So that's the first thing that God wants you to learn, to come alive to. Hope in God's call. Second is God's riches. Learn about God's riches. Like Paul says, the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And maybe when you read that, that wording was a little confusing to you. So let me give you another way that this Greek could be translated. It could be also the wealth of his glorious inheritance, which is the saints. The saints are his glorious inheritance. And we're not talking about St. Patrick or St. Louis. We're talking about all the people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're talking about you. Saint you is who we're talking about here. And what God wants you to learn is that you are his treasure. Let that sink in. God owns the universe, the galaxies, the nebulas, the stars, the planets. God owns everything on this planet. Everything in the Federal Reserve, everything in Fort Knox. He owns every piece of art in the Louvre. And still, his greatest treasure is you, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because that's the point where you become God's inheritance. You are his inheritance. You become part of his investment portfolio. And God values his investments a lot, just like you do. When you invest in a company, you buy some stock in a company, even if it's just like $100 you put in to some company, what do you start doing? You start following that company. You start tracking the stock price of that company. You start tracking the quarterly reports of that company. You start setting up Google News alerts for that company. You start really paying attention to that company, even if you just put a little bit of money in that company. Well, God put his whole existence into you. He sacrificed his son. That was his investment in you. He's invested a lot in you, so he pays a lot of attention to you. He cares about you. He keeps tabs on you because he values you. He appreciates you. There's people sitting here right now or watching online who don't feel very appreciated right now. For whatever reason. It could be that your husband doesn't appreciate all your hard work. Could be that your boss doesn't appreciate your talents. Maybe your friends don't appreciate your sense of humor. Could be anything. You're just sitting here feeling unappreciated. Well, God appreciates you infinitely. He values you infinitely. And it's not because you are infinitely valuable. It's because his son is infinitely valuable. And when his son died on the cross for you, he extended his infinite value to you. So now when God looks at you, he sees his son. He values you the same as his son. You are just as worthwhile, just as beautiful as his son, just as valuable as his son. That's something huge to learn, because that'll change the whole way you live your life. We waste so much time thinking about what other people think about us, right? So much time we waste. Man, who cares what other people think about you? God values you. Who cares how other people treat you? God loves you. You can float through life if you can just remember that. God wants you to learn that. He wants you to come alive to that. So learn about God's call. Learn about God's riches. And then number three, learn about God's power. Paul's praying for your eyes to be open to the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the mighty working of his strength. He's throwing in all these Greek words to make sure you get how powerful this power really is. Look at some of these words that he used. Greatness. That's the Greek word mega. You already know what that word means. You know that word. Power, that's the word dunamis. That's where we get the word dynamite. Mighty, that's the word ischus. It means physical force. Working, that's energeia. That's where we get the word energy. Strength, that's kratos, which means the ability to conquer. That's where we get the word autocrat. Does it seem like Paul just went to thesaurus.com to try and come up with every word he can find to describe the greatest power he's ever experienced? What's the greatest power you've ever experienced? Like for me, since I was a kid, I've had this fascination with power tools. I love power tools, man. Because when I was a little kid, all I had was this little toy saw and a little toy hammer. And so I'd cut these little strips of wood and then nail them together. But my grandpa, he had a whole garage full of power tools. So I loved going over to grandma and grandpa's house. The only problem was when I went with my mom and dad, they always keep a close eye on me when I went into grandpa's garage. No, don't touch that. No, don't get close to that. So I remember the first time I went to spend a whole weekend at grandma and grandpa's house without my mom and dad. I got to go into grandpa's garage and he let me just have free reign over the power tools. It was amazing. I was only 6 years old, but my grandpa was like, yeah, try any of them out. So the first one that my eye went towards was the drill press. I look over at my grandpa, he's like, yeah, give it a whirl. I turn the switch, rum, 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 rum. I start drilling wood, start drilling metal, I start drilling concrete blocks, I start drilling my sister's dolls, whatever I can get my hands on, I'm just drilling everything. And then I moved on to the table saw. I look at my grandpa and he's like, yeah, give it a shot. I flip the switch. Rah, 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 rah. I start sawing 2x4s and 4x4s, but that started getting boring. And so then my eyes went to what was hanging on the wall, the chainsaw. I look over at my grandpa just reading the paper over in the corner. And he's like, you're 6 years old. It's time. Yeah. Apparently, people who lived through the Great Depression, it didn't faze them watching kids die. Like, it was no big deal for him, apparently. Because he came over, helped me fill up the chainsaw with gas, helped me pull the starter cord. Rah, 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 rah. He's like, go outside and have some fun. So I'm 6 years old. I go out. I'm cutting branches. I'm cutting down small trees. I made my way halfway through one of the posts holding up the house. And that's when Grandpa finally came outside. Okay, I think we've had enough fun for today. But for 30 minutes, I was the most powerful kid in the universe, man. I was the most powerful person on the planet, is what I felt like. So what about you? What's the greatest power you've ever experienced? Maybe you've surfed pipe on a really big day. Maybe you surfed chops. Maybe you've been pinned to the reef and you just felt the power of the ocean. I think for a lot of us, that's how we usually think about the power of God. The power of the waves, the power of the wind, the power of the rain. But that's not how Paul thinks when he thinks about the greatest demonstration of God's power. For him, the place where God's power has been displayed in the most unimaginable way is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 20. He exercised this power in Christ by raising him from the dead. That's where God's power dropped on the earth like a hydrogen bomb. And that's the power that's available to us. Exactly that power. Because Christianity is not just a set of facts to believe. It's not just a philosophy to learn. It is a power to experience. Family, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you through the power of the Holy Spirit when you put your trust in Jesus. Same power. Maybe you've been trying to break some bad habits. Maybe you've been trying to be more loving towards your wife or towards your husband. Maybe you've been trying to be more patient with your kids. Well, you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead working in you. That's what God wants you to come alive to. That's what he wants you to learn, to experience. And there's some practical steps that you can take to learn some of these things. I want to give you three things that have been helpful for me to learn God's call, God's riches, God's power. Three things that'll help you learn and grow. Here's number one. Stop doom scrolling, all right? Here's my first and best hint for you. Just get off your dang phone, all right? Social media, it's great for like surf videos, dumb memes. It's great for event promos, for your friends, vacation videos. It's great for that. It's terrible for learning about the world, learning about God, learning how God wants us to live in this world. It's terrible for that. Because to learn about that requires thoughtfulness. And social media is diametrically opposed to thoughtfulness. Social media is all about hot takes and instant reactions and manufactured outrage. That's what the algorithm rewards. So go to social media for your cat videos, all right? Yeah, go do that. And then as soon as you can, get off of social media and pick up a book. Pick up a dang book, all right? Nobody reads anymore because we're too busy scrolling. It's time to get a book and start reading. That's number two. Start reading. Nobody reads anymore because we're all scrolling. Get a book. It might even have to be a physical book so you don't get interrupted by the notifications from social media. Get a book and start reading. Best book to start with is this book. Start with the Bible. It's not too late to join us for the Everyday Gospel Bible Reading Plan. We started at the beginning of the year, but we still got the whole last quarter of the year, October, November, December. You're coming into some of the most relevant pieces of scripture to the world we're living in today. It's three chapters a day. If you can't swing that, that's fine. Do three verses a day. Find a book of the Bible, like Ephesians. Just start going slowly through the book of Ephesians. Just drink it in a few verses a day. Read God's word and then read books about God's word that'll help you understand God's word. Maybe you're like, yeah, but I'm not a reader. That's why God invented audiobooks. It's an amazing invention that God gave us. You can read without reading. Just go get an audiobook, get an audio Bible, get ways that'll help you get off social media and start actually learning about Jesus, growing in Jesus. And that's number three. Keep growing. Take the initiative to keep growing in your walk with Jesus, because we're just in the first leg of a 2-year discipleship journey. In the next leg, we're going to get serious about growing in specific areas of life. Right after the new year, we're going to launch these Sunday seminars so you can learn all about how God's word applies to specific areas of your life. Specific areas like marriage and parenting and finances and Bible reading and theology. These seminars are going to be super biblical and super practical, because we need to know God and keep getting to know more of God through his word so we can grow in our relationship with God and in his mission for us here in this world. We've got a goal for all of us. In your vision guide, turn back a few pages to this page that says our goals. This is our primary goal right here. For 100% of the people who call Harbor our home, to identify and pursue our next step of discipleship. Our goal is that all of us, 100% of us, would be doing this all the time. Okay, I've taken this step. Now what is my next step to grow in Jesus? As a church, we just want to help people of all ages keep learning and growing and getting to know Jesus. In other words, we want to keep making disciples who make disciples. And that's why on the next page, it says our secondary goal, what God will do through us, has these three segments. The first is right there on the left, making disciples until the day. Along with the church operations, regular part of disciple-making ministry that we want to engage in, you see a few big initiatives below that that'll help us towards that goal. First is our next-gen ministry, like Harbor Kids. We've got a huge desire to build into the next generation. We want to invest in the next generation. So this month, we brought on a brand new staff member, Jamie Watanabe, who's co-director of Harbor Kids. Jamie and Cindy are writing all of the curriculum that our kids are using during this series so they can be talking about exactly what we talk about upstairs. They're also getting ready for a midweek mom's ministry that we want to launch early next year, because we want to invest in the next generation and the families of the next generation. We also want to invest in our Harbor Youth Ministry, expand our youth ministry. At some point in the near future, we want to hire a full-time youth pastor who will lead the charge to disciple our middle schoolers and our high schoolers, who will expand our ministry to McKinley High School. You know, we got almost 100 kids from McKinley coming to our building once a month, just chilling downstairs, being ministered to and blessed by folks from our church. We want to expand that once a week, multiple times a week. Just keep blessing McKinley and other schools that are right around us. To do all of that, we have a goal of purchasing this facility. Right now, we are leasing the land under this building. Leasehold, that's what we are. And our lease runs out in summer of 2026. And so we have two options in 9 months. Here's our two options. Option A, we need to find a helicopter big enough to lift this building up off of this piece of land and take it to another piece of land. That's option one. Option two is we need to purchase this land. And the elders have, over many years of prayer, sense God leading us to purchase this property. So we're currently in negotiations to purchase the land, which would allow us to keep making disciples in this strategic location. Right here, we're in the very center of the fastest growing neighborhood in our state. This is such a strategic location where we've already seen God do an amazing work, and we want to see him continue that work. And you can partner with us in all of these goals. You can see here at the bottom of that column, it's going to take $6.25 million over the next 2 years to do all of this. That's a big number, but we have a big God. We have a really, really big God. Along with the other goals that you're going to see over the coming weeks, the elders sense us needing to raise $7.5 million over the next 2 years to see all of these things happen. And you're going to have the opportunity to partner with us at the end of this series, financially, to partner with God in the work that he started. Because we have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. The eyes of our hearts have been enlightened to the power of God and the riches of God that have been lavished on us. And we just want to see more people's eyes opened. We want to see more people taste what we taste in the goodness of Christ. We want to help more people learn about God, come to know God, so they can appreciate God and then come to worship God just like we do. Let's pray together. Father, I know you are asking each one of us to reflect on how we will take a next step to become a learner and how we will invest our lives to help others become learners as well. Thank you that you took the initiative to invest in us. Thank you for investing the life of your Son in us. Now help us to see and appreciate Jesus like we never have before, so that we can worship Jesus and reflect Jesus like we never have before. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.